It's always a story. It's a good story. A story about a man and a woman. And they're both empty. And they're looking for something to fill their lives. And they think it might be in love. It might be having children. It might be in the marriage. But nothing fulfills these two. And they look for it. And it takes them for a long time. Story about a man named Jacob. And I love to tell the story. I'm going to pretend like you're my friends, my in-laws, and their son-in-law, and my nephew, who don't know anything, who haven't heard this story before. But when anyone asks me about the Bible and say, God, how do you explain the Bible? And, you know, you can start in the garden or you, but I always start with Abraham. And in my fifth grade Sunday school class, by about May, the kids had enough of Abraham. I'd bring up, and we're going to, well, Mr. Sean, how did Jesus come about? Well, let's start with Abraham. And the girls would go, oh. Again. Abraham lived in this city. It's called Ur. It's in modern-day Iraq. It's the cradle of civilization. We see there's two rivers there. It's a very fertile place. And we have a sort of a negative opinion of that place, don't we, of Iraq, because of it's been a mess. You know, we went to war with them, and it's a mess of a country, but it's beautiful, isn't it? It's so beautiful. And that city of Ur had a big ziggurat. It had a library. It was very well advanced 3,000 years ago, the cradle of civilization, they called it. And there Abraham lived, and he was doing pretty good. He's like 80 years old, ready to retire, right? And what does God say to him? Not today. You don't get to retire. You're 80 years old. I got something for you to do. You got to leave. You got to leave where you're comfortable. And you got to go to the land I'm going to give you. And he obeys God, doesn't he? And he goes. And he takes his wife, Sarah, and over 300 servants. It's like a city moving. Don't think of this Abraham and Sarah, these two old folks, you know, waddling around the desert, destitute. They were quite wealthy. They took their sheep and goats, and they took their nephew Lot, and they went to the promised land like God told them to. And of course, like there is today, somebody's already there, right? Somebody lives there. So he's a stranger in a strange land. He's a sojourner. It's going to be his inheritance for his descendants, but it's not his today. But God said, go there. And he was doing fine where he was, he thinks. And of course, he's going to have a child, and he has to wait and wait. And God promises, you're going to have so many children, so many descendants. There'll be more than the sands on the beaches, more than the stars in the heavens, right? That's my promise. Now he's 90. It hasn't happened yet. So he tries to force it on his own. He takes his handmaiden from his wife, and they try to start a family. And guess what? Does that work out right for him? Sure doesn't. But he has faith in God, and he's patient, and God visits him, the three people. The three visitors come and say, it's going to happen for you. Of course, they laugh. They laugh and laugh because she says, I'm practically dead, right? And she's going to have a baby. And they do. And his name is Isaac. And Isaac grows up. And he wants to start a family too, because it's been promised to him that through him now, God's inheritance his blessing will happen. And so he sends away for a mail order wife, right? Go get me one, he tells his servant. Go get me a wife. And the servant goes and brings back Rebecca. And they have children. And they become pregnant. And they have twins. And inside, it says they're going to be at war with one another always. Families are going to fight, right? Can you believe it? Oh, my. I mean, we didn't even get out of the heart. They got out of the Garden of Eden before brother kills brother, right? So we know this happens. Families don't get along. It's hard. And so we have Jacob and Esau. And Esau's born first. And the tradition in the Middle Eastern culture is primogeniture, right? Anyone know what that word means? That's a big one. It means the firstborn gets the lion's share, gets two-thirds of the inheritance. And so the secondborn will only get a third. And Jacob is empty. He wants something. See, the father favors him. It's open, it says there in the Bible. He favors Esau because Esau is a man of the woods and runs out there and hunts and brings back wild game and prepares it for his father. And Isaac adores him more. He chooses, right? Anyone else had that problem before where listen, I get it, because my stepfather loved my brother because he was a state champion in wrestling, right? He was something. Then he went to the Naval Academy. That's pretty cool. And then he became a Navy SEAL. And I'm a shoe salesman, you know? That's what I did. And you know, it's understandable. We don't hold it against them, but everyone likes God a little better, you know. And you know what? I'm aware. I'm getting over it. Me and my therapist are working through this. I'm 56. I'm still getting over it. And so they don't get along. Isaac favors Esau, and we know that's wrong. And the mother favors Jacob, and she wants him to have the inheritance. So they trick the father. They deceive him, and they go into, you've read the story, for a bowl of soup. First of all, he gives away his inheritance, right? He says, I'll trade you my inheritance for a bowl of bean soup. Esau's not too bright, is he? He couldn't wait for, you know, to make his own stew. So he gives up his inheritance. But Jacob wants more. That's not enough. He's got it all, right? All his father's flocks. Something's missing. I need more. I need the blessing. And there's only one blessing to give. And so Jacob and his mother, they come up with a plan. He wears a wool fur, and he smells like Esau, and he cooks him a game stew, and he comes into Isaac's tent, and he asks for the blessing, and Isaac gives him the blessing. Esau gets home and realizes he's lost the blessing and the inheritance, so he's going to kill his brother. So the mother, Rebecca, says, go see my brother, go see your uncle, and live there. Because if you marry a Canaanite woman, I'm not going to handle it. You got to marry one of us. So he goes, he has to leave. And along the way, he meets God at a place called Bethel. And he sees him, and he's not quite changed yet. But something's a little bit different. He sees God, and God talks to him and says, I'm going to bless you. You're going to have so many children, all your descendants. Just like I promised Isaac, just like I promised Abraham. You're going to have these descendants, and the world is going to be blessed through you. You lying, crooked, deceiving man. The world is going to be blessed through you. Why does God pick these people? I'm pretty cool. I'm not so bad. You know, he's going to bless the world through me. I don't know. This guy, Jacob, through him? Of course, it gets worse. So he arrives finally in Padan Aram, which is on the map, it's between Turkey and Syria. I'm not sure which country it's in. It's right there. And there we pick up chapter 29 of the book of Genesis. Then Jacob continued on his journey, and he came to the land of the eastern peoples. There he saw a well in the open country, with three flocks of sheep lying near it, because the flocks were watered from the well. The stone over the mouth of the well was quite large. When all the flocks had gathered there, the shepherd would roll the stone away from the well's mouth, and they would water the sheep. Then they returned the stone to its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob asked the shepherds, My brothers, where are you from? We're from Haran, they replied. He said to them, Do you know Laban, Nahor's grandson? Nahor was Abraham's brother, right? Yes, we know him. Everyone knows him, right? He's the boss. Then Jacob asked them, Is he well? Yes, he is. And here comes his daughter Rachel with the sheep. Look, he said, the sun is still high. This is Jacob talking. It's not time for the flocks to be gathered, but let's water the sheep and take them back to the pasture. Sort of remembering what happened years ago when Isaac sent his servant Eliezer up to the same place to bring me home a wife. Pick a good one. And who's he pick? He sees his servant prays to God and says, whoever waters my camels, that'll be the one. And so they get up there, and there's Rebecca watering the camels and watering and giving Eliezer a drink. And now it's kind of different. This is the well. It's sort of it's where you kind of find women, isn't it? You hang out at the well, right? They'll show up. That's how I found Amanda. I was just waiting by the sink. I don't know why you're with me. I'm just blessed beyond belief. So there they are by the well. It's very important, you know, to get water. It's hard. Life was simpler back then, getting water, eating, taking care of the sheep, getting the meat from them, the hides and the wool, and raising sheep. And here comes Rachel. They can't water them yet. Until all the flocks are gathered, they said, and the stone has been rolled away. Then we'll water the sheep. And while he's talking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherd. When Jacob saw Rachel, oh boy, you know where this is going. The kids aren't here today. Boy, he's excited because she's a beauty, isn't she? And it's his uncle's daughter. It's a cousin, right? He saw Rachel, daughter of his uncle Laban, and Laban's sheep, and he went over and he rolled the stone away by himself. He wants to show how strong he is, right? Normally, a couple shepherds get and they move that thing. My mom's got a spring house at her house, and it's got the big thing. And that's where the water comes from, and it's gross water, you know, because, you know, the frogs play in it, and the snakes play in it. But over here, before it gets there, we pump it up to the house, you know, and it just keeps running forever. And it's hard to change the parts because the water never stops. It just comes out of the ground, and we got to put the big lid on it, you know. And me and my brother do it together. But Jacob, I can imagine him doing them by himself. He wants to impress her, doesn't he? Then Jacob kissed Rachel, and he began to weep aloud. He told Rachel that he was a relative of her father and the son of Rebekah. So she runs, and she tells her father. As soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he hurried to meet him. He embraced him and he kissed him and he brought him to his home there. And Jacob told him all these things, told him what was happening back home. Then Laban said to him, "You are my own flesh and blood." After Jacob had stayed with him for a whole month, free labor, right? Laban's not complaining. But Laban says, "Listen, just because you're a relative of mine, should you work for nothing? Tell me what your wages should be." Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older one was Leah, and the name of the younger one was Rachel. It says here that Leah had weak eyes, but Rachel had a lovely figure and was beautiful. Weak eyes. If you listen to Jim Jones down at Jane's years ago, he would tell you, Leah's ugly, and Rachel's beautiful. But you know, sometimes we twist the Bible our own ways. We look at Rahab from the book of, she's in Judges, right? No, Joshua. And we say she was a prostitute because that makes it easier to define her, right? And what was she? She was an innkeeper. And we say Mary Magdalene was a prostitute. And we know that's not what the Bible says. Let's stick to what it says. We can't call her ugly. Rachel was prettier. There's always one's always prettier than the other when you have two people. But she had tender eyes. And Rachel was lovely. And we know that Jacob had a strong desire for her. Jacob was in love with Rachel. And he said, "I'll work for you for 7 years in return for your younger daughter, Rachel." That's an awful long time for a bride. He's overpaying. Because a bride goes for 30 shekels. And a man can earn a shekel and a half a month. So he's paying by years too much for her. But he can't think straight because he thinks, this is what will complete me. If I finally get the girl of my dreams, I'm going to be all right in my heart. Right? That's all I need. Or a new car or that big house or a swimming pool. What's going to complete me? This is going to complete me. I got the inheritance and I got to run. I got the blessing, had to run, but now I get her. Everything's going to be all right. It's not going to be all right. So Laban says, "It's better I give her to you than some stranger. Stay here with me." It's funny how he says that. Is that a yes or a no? Maybe. It's a maybe. It's not a yes. Can I have your daughter? Better you than anyone else. That's not a for affirmation. Jacob's shrewd. Laban is shrewd. So Jacob serves 7 years to get Rachel. But they seem like a few minutes because of his love for her. Or I would say intense desire for her. And Jacob finally says at the end of 7 years, "Give me my wife. It's time." You know how he's feeling. The testosterone's raging. And I'll quote the teen Bible. I'll quote the adult Bible because the teen Bible is more graphic. Did you know that? Have you ever read the teen Bible? He goes, "Give me my wife. This is the adult. I want to make love to her." He's not very discreet, is he? He's telling her, I want your daughter now. I've waited 7 years. It's time. He's overwhelmed with such longing for her, thinking she'll fill the emptiness in his heart, that she will make things right. So Laban brings all the people together. It's time for a wedding. It's going to be a big affair. It's going to last all week. When evening came, though, he took his daughter Leah and he brought her to Jacob. And Jacob made love to her. She was veiled. He couldn't see who was there, right? And Laban gave his servant Zilpah as her attendant. But when morning came, surprise, surprise, we can imagine, how can this happen? How could someone else be in there? Who would not know the difference? It was dark, and, you know, it was a wedding celebration. It might have been a little bit of wine involved, right? Some bad decisions were made, but he's in the tent, and so there he wakes up, and he sees the sister. Not what he bargained for, is it? The deceiver gets deceived, right? The one who cheats gets cheated. It comes around. It's karma, right? We don't believe in karma, but it came around to get him, didn't it? I paid for this, and I got that. I want what I want, he says. And Laban's like, well, that's all right. I can't marry off my younger daughter before the older. That's not how it works around here. The older one goes first. You can have them both. Jacob says, all right. Can you imagine this, Robbie, two wives? No, thank you. We think it gives us license to get more than one, and is it a good situation, though? Bible approves of this, right? No, it doesn't. It doesn't approve. It causes so much heartache and family issues, and we'll see. There was Leah. Finish this bridal week, and then I'll give you Rachel. He's going to have two weddings in a week. The party doesn't stop. So Jacob did so. And Laban gave his servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel as her attendant. And Jacob loved Rachel also. And his love for Rachel was greater than his love for Leah. And he worked for Laban another 7 years. We love a good love story, don't we? The two are together finally. He got cheated, but we look at the other woman. We look at Leah. And we feel for her, don't we? Because she knows she's not loved. It's clear. They probably got separate tents. And which tent is Jacob in most? He's in Rachel's tent. But Leah becomes pregnant and Rachel doesn't. So I look at these four verses here. We read them very quickly, but it takes 5 years in real life. So we have to slow this down again and say, Leah became pregnant. She gave birth to a son. And she named him Reuben. Because the Lord has seen my misery. The name Reuben means to see. Now, surely my husband will love me now. I've given him a son. He's got to love me. But he doesn't. So she becomes pregnant again. And she has a son named Simeon. Because God has heard me. And now my husband will surely love me. This is another year. And he doesn't, does he? Well, what if I give him another son? Sons are important, right? More important than daughters in that culture. We need the sons to work the fields and to carry on the family name. So maybe now, if I have another son, and his name was Levi, and maybe my husband will be attached to me now, as the name Levi means. Maybe he'll love me now. She's looking for him to fill, just like Jacob's looking to Rachel to fill the void and not finding it. But listen to this verse. 50:35. She's got three boys. He's got to love her, and he doesn't. She conceived again, and she gave birth to a son. And she said, this time I will praise the Lord, and I will name him Judah. You see, the first three sons didn't win her husband's love. It's never going to win it. 100 sons. She has 6 sons, and it's never going to give her what she wants. He's not going to give her the attention. He's empty too. Everyone's empty here until she praises God. That's what she needs. That's what we need. You see, I was sitting next to my brother-in-law yesterday, and I could barely keep it together. Because you know me, I cry at everything. because what I was seeing is so beautiful. I know the story, but to see that someone would build this huge theater and pay for camels year-round care and build a... you should see the computers they got back there, and there's a room, it's blacked off, and you can see all the screens, and they're making this thing happen. It's a story that it's about my faith, and this place has it, is going to share it with the world. And I can't believe it's so well done. You know what it takes to get a choir together, right? Or a little presentation with the kids and the little play, and it's so much work. And I look at that and says, people are putting the effort out there. And I'm overwhelmed, and I hear people speaking, and Mary's up there saying, I will praise God, and my soul magnifies the Lord. And it's like, I know. This is what I love. And the music comes, and it's so beautiful. And I weep all the time when I watch this stuff, you know, and because it's who I am. There's something inside of me, it says in Jeremiah, and I have to get it out. And the Methodist Church will try to stop us, but they can't, can they, Nancy? Heck no, they can't stop us. God, I love the Methodist Church. You know, I love the book of worship. They can't stop us. It's where I belong. It's what I belong doing is sharing it with whoever will listen. And we've been on construction sites. And I have, you're a new audience. So I get to tell you the story. I've told 100 times, you know, and I work up in Philadelphia in the Union. And you get up there, that we're building a big school. So there'd be masons and electricians and the heat guys and the guys moving dirt and, you know, everyone, a lot of things happening. And so we were taught you'd meet somebody and how are we going to share Jesus? With 75 other men, right? It's not easy to do in the workplace. They don't like us to do it in school, right? Well, how are you going to do it at work? And it's, you know, it's kind of easy. Just talk to somebody. The plumber, he's a Christian. We talk every day. Mike, how was church yesterday? Oh, it was fantastic. You know, and then people hear you. People always eavesdropping. And then someone would come up to me and want to talk about Jesus. He says, you know, my son, he's gay. And he thinks God hates him. So here's this man. He can barely get to work through the workday because his son is so depressed. And his son wants to take his own life. He's living up in Wisconsin. And I'm like, no, God loves your son. You know, let me tell you how much he loves him. He loves him so much that he would die for him. It's not about that. It's about his love for your son. And so a couple days later, he comes and says, I talked to my son. He's in church. And they love him there. I'm like, of course they do. You know? There's a big hole in our heart. You know what it is? It's because God's not there. To make myself sound smart, I quote C.S. Lewis. You know, that's what you do when you want to act like you know something. You quote the smart ones. You know who C.S. Lewis is? The famous author and Christian and wrote those wonderful books. He says this about the ache in our heart. He says, apparently, then our lifelong nostalgia, our longing to be reunited with something, something in the universe that we feel cut off from, to be on the inside of some door, which we've always seen from the outside, he says. It's no mere neurotic fancy, but the truest index of our real situation. And to be at last summoned inside would be both glory and honor beyond all of our merits and also the healing of that ache. That's pretty smart stuff, isn't it? There's something we're missing in the universe, and it's our Creator. And He wants a relationship with us, but we can't get to Him because there's a void there, and the void is our sin. How are we going to get to Him? How are we going to fill what we truly desire? And that's through His Son. The only way to the Father is through the Son. There's no other name. So we pray to Him. We allow Him into our hearts. And when I see this story, I get so happy. I get so overwhelmed. And I'm sitting next to my brother-in-law, and I want to weep, but I want to act like a man and next to him. But just let it weep. Just weep. Just let it out. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, where there's a void. One day we will see you face to face. This we have been told. We will come to the throne room of heaven. There we will finally see you, all of us, saint and sinner. To look at your face. But we can't. There's too much sin in our lives. But we have an advocate standing at your right hand. His name is Jesus, and his name is Lord. And all knees will bow before him one day. All lips will proclaim the name of Jesus Christ as Lord. And he will say, his sins are forgiven. They're on me, Father. I took them all. And we will stand before the Father in an embrace and see him. We long for this, and it's the only thing that will fill that ache that we have. Not the right spouse, not our children, not our homes and cars, jobs, and all these things. The only thing that we truly need and long for is you, Father. I'm grateful that Leah finally saw it. After four children, she says, I will praise you. Will we praise God each and every day with our lips and through our hearts and share the good news with all those around us, with our families? Will we be embarrassed? Will we be ashamed of the gospel? And I say, no, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It alone is the power of God for the salvation of all who accept him. So what a week we have. We'll come together with friends, with family. And I pray that there is joy at the table, that there is love. We come with a heart full of thanksgiving for all that God has given us. He shared so much. He shared everything. He even stripped his son of his deity and brought him here to earth to take on humanity and to suffer for us, to take the wounds that we deserve, to take that beating, to be crucified and buried, but to be resurrected, to ascend back into heaven at his rightful place next to the Father. And until the day we see Jesus coming on the clouds, we pray that we are good stewards, or good servants of what we've been given, to share the name of Jesus Christ with all we meet and see. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.